Well, this evening we're turning in God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 4, please. 2 Kings chapter 4. It's good to see you here tonight. Welcome those online as well. So 2 Kings chapter 4, and we will read the opening seven verses of this chapter together. So 2 Kings 4, commencing at verse 1, let's hear the Word of the living God. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and a creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. And he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons. He brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless that short reading to all our hearts. Let's just bow once again, please, before the Lord. Ask him to come and speak to our hearts and apply the word to us this night. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and bless thee for the privilege and the joy that it is to come into thy presence, to approach thy throne of heavenly grace through Christ and upon that finished work. We thank the Lord that we have the ear of our God. We thank the Lord that your eyes upon us. We rejoice, O Father, that we can come to thee and ask for thy help and thy blessing upon the word as it's preached. Bless, Lord. Lord, I, people who have come to hear, I pray, Lord, for myself that thou would cleanse me in the Redeemer's precious blood and that thou would fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I confess I need thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would grant unto me the promised Holy Ghost. Thank thee that thou art a God who keeps thy word, keeps covenant. We pray, Lord, that we would know and experience even the answer to that prayer. That, Lord, that the Spirit would apply the word, encouraging thy dear children, building them up, and, Lord, giving us something to pray about. So, Lord, hear us now and do us good. Shut away distractions. Take away the weariness of the flesh. How it cleaves upon us, O God, after a day in employment. Different things, O God, we pray that thou would help us, Lord, to give attention. And we pray that thou would speak to all every heart. For this we ask in the Savior's lovely and his worthy name. Amen. Now, after preaching on the Lord's Day about Paul pouring out his life into the life of others for the gospel's sake, my mind was directed to this portion and the miracle that we have in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Now, if we did Abraham's life to approximately 2000 BC, then most of the historical record of the Old Testament, it covers a period of 1600 years. And some Christians, well, they might think that miracles were an almost daily occurrence during that period. However, that was not the case. In fact, when we read in the Old Testament, we see that the miracles, they were limited merely to the period of Moses and the time of Elijah and Elisha. Certainly, God was active throughout the entire Old Testament era, just as he is active today. Nevertheless, miracles, they are concentrated in the ministries of Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, it helps us to understand why. When Moses did not think that the Israelites would believe that God had sent him, the Lord empowered Moses to do miracles so as to authenticate him as the Lord's spokesman. The same was true of Elijah and Elisha. And since the office of the prophet was formalized and introduced into the regular life of Israel in their day, that's Elijah and Elisha. Well, miracles were needed to demonstrate that the Lord approved of prophecy, of those men, of prophecy as a means by which he made himself known and his redemptive purpose known unto men. The miracles of Elijah and Elisha, they proved that God was sending prophets unto his people. Now, Elisha's ministry in particular was characterized by the miraculous, and there are three recorded miracles in this chapter alone. It said that Elisha, he performed 16 miracles in total, while Elijah performed 8, and that was an indication that Elisha really did receive that double portion that he had asked for. Now, this miracle that we have read off tonight, it not only confirms the prophetic ministry of Elisha, but we also notice that it clearly demonstrates that God cares for his people and their ordinary needs, and that he sometimes works in sovereign, mighty ways in order to meet them at the point of their need, in ways that even extend beyond what we can ever ask or think. Now, I'm sure most of us who drive have had the petrol or the diesel light come on, and for a while it's as if we're running on empty. Well, here is a woman, and she is really running on empty. She's been brought into a very low and a trying moment in her life, and she has nothing with which to meet the need. The child of God will no doubt encounter times like this in her own life. We will be brought to times when it seems that we're running on empty. It's as if there's little or no supplies and resources to meet the need of the hour, whatever that need is. It might be a physical need. Sometimes it could be a financial need, as it is in this miracle that we have read tonight. But more than often, it is a need of the heart. It is a spiritual need. And we're brought to the point where we think and we don't know how we're going to get through. Now, I'm sure this is how this woman felt, but the Lord, well, he came and he met her need. And he's the same today. He will come and he will meet us at the point of our need when we think we are running on empty. Now, tonight I want us to consider this portion under the heading, the stain. The stain of a supernatural supply. I feel like I need to take a drink of water, but my teeth need to be put in tonight. But hopefully that will help. Help me and maybe help you to listen to me. But anyway, we have the stain of a supernatural supply. Firstly, notice with me a mother. A mother in a difficult situation. Now, we're introduced to this woman and her problem in verse 1. Let's read it again together. Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Now, here is a woman, and we don't have her name, neither do we know the name of her late husband. It has been suggested by Josephus, that Hebrew historian, that this was the wife of Obadiah. He was a man who hid the prophets of the Lord in the caves in the time of Ahab, but Scripture is really silent on this, so we can't say that. Though she is not identified to us in this text, and she wasn't really on the who's who list of Israel's prominent people, the principle is that she was not unknown to God. In the previous chapter, well, God, through Elisha, he supplied water to three kings. He dealt with a national problem, but here he deals with an individual's problem. And each one of us are personally known and loved of God. We are the personal objects of his loves. He knows when you and I, when we are running on empty, even though those beside us do not know that. And God has an interest in us. He's an interest in the individual. God's an interest in you. And here we see here straight away that we have the cry of her soul. The woman, she went to the man of God first. And this she did because he was God's representative. She didn't go to the world seeking help. She didn't come up with a scheme of her own, but she turned to the Lord through the prophet Elisha. She's desperate, but this is faithful desperation.
because she turns in the right direction for help and instruction. Since the prophet is the one who communicated God's word to the people, some will have suggested that our modern equivalent of what this woman did here would be to turn to the scripture in order that you and I, in order that we might know what to do in our time of need, that we would go to the word that for help and for instruction. The pressure of her grief and the earnestness of her appeal is expressed by that word cry. Now there cried a woman. And that word cry, it means to call out for help. And tonight, surely we have come together this evening. We've turned aside from the world and we've come to cry out to God for help. We have to say it's as if the church, it seems as if the church is running on empty, does it not? And things are about to stall. They're stagnating. We need to see a fresh influx of individuals into the church. We need to see the Lord moving. And we've been brought into very, very difficult times. And you know, this ought to make us cry out to the Lord. For where else can we turn? And this woman, she turned in the right direction. She turned to the Lord through Elisha because Elisha was God's representative. So we see the cry of her soul. This was faithful desperation. And surely we have to say that as God's people in the times in which we live, we're desperate. We're desperate for the Lord's help and the Lord to move. But at least we're faithful in our desperation. We've come to seek the Lord. So there's the cry of her soul, and then there is the circumstances of her sorrow. Because she tells the prophet all about her troubles. Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is now come to take him unto him, my two sons, to be bondmen. Now Elijah the prophet, he trained young men for the ministry. And Elisha, his successor, well, he continued, and he expanded the vital work that Elijah started up. These men that were trained by Elijah and Elisha, they are referred to in the Bible as the sons of the prophets. And we first read of that phrase in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 35. And here we read that one of those men of that school, one of the school of the prophets, said he had passed away, leaving behind him a wife and his two sons. Some commentators, they suggest that he was killed by wicked King Jezebel. And this widow, she comes and she appeals to the prophet Elisha for help. For after her husband's death, it left her in an impoverished state, and a creditor was threatening to come and take away her two sons into servitude. Now, how this family got into debt, we do not know. Now, there's some, and they would suggest, and well, commentators, they come up with suggestions all the time, that this was really the result of 3.5 years of famine, that Elijah, when Elijah was in the land, and this might have been the reason why they had to borrow money to survive, to exist, to get food. It doesn't seem that this family had done anything wrong by borrowing money. It wasn't a reason why they're being chastised, because this is a man that we read, he feared God. So he wasn't borrowing money foolishly or for any sinful purpose. The thing wrong concerning borrowing money is not paying it back. That's the thing that's wrong. But it doesn't seem to be the case. But this family had got into debt because of their circumstances. But now that her husband had died, and now according to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 40, her two young sons, they would have to serve as bond servants until the year of the Jubilee. Now the Lord Jesus himself, he referred to this custom of servitude in his parable about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. In verses 22 to 35, he describes a servant who owed a king 10,000 talents. And we read there in Matthew 18, verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. And this woman, she did not want her children taken away into slavery. Now, since the abolition of slavery in 1833, we don't need to worry about that concerning our children in this our day and generation. But what about drink and drugs and pornography and perverseness that threatens to enslave our children and our grandchildren? Maybe for some that's already happened. They have been enslaved. And again, surely we need to cry to God for them, that they would be spared from taking into the slavery of the sins and the vices of this world. Her husband was dead. She was in debt. Her sons were about to be taken away from her. This was accumulated sorrow. It wasn't a wicked family. It wasn't an ungodly family. This is a family that sought to serve the Lord. But such things do not exempt us from being brought into such circumstances. And this mother, she definitely was in a difficult situation. But secondly, I want you to notice tonight, not only a mother in a difficult situation, but we have a man with a divine solution. Elisha was not indifferent. And one commentator, he said that he stood, that's Elisha stood, as a representative of the compassionate Savior. And the Lord is not indifferent to our cries and our needs when we come into difficult situations, when our children are being enslaved by sin. Don't believe the devil's lie that the Lord is not interested. We are His children. And our Heavenly Father, He knoweth the things that we have need of. So Elisha responds to her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house?" Now, don't those words remind us of Christ and what He said to the two blind men in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 32? "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And you know, the Lord extends that invitation to us. What do you want me to do? We're to pray for those things according to His will. And therefore, the invitation is extended. Well, what will you have me to do? What's your need? What's the danger you're in? What's the difficult situation? He invites us to come and make those things known unto Him and what we would have Him to do. Well, the mother, she responds. She says, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." What type of oil this was, we do not know. Could have been anointing oil. She was saving it maybe for her own burial. Or it might have been a little cooking oil. We don't know. But in that pot of oil, there was a means provided by God to meet all her needs, save her boys, and sustain her life. And the Lord was going to use what this woman already had. Just as He used a rod that was already in the hand of Moses, and just as He used the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish that was in the hands of that little boy when they were on the slopes around the Sea of Galilee. You see, when the things that we have are consecrated to God, He can use those things as the means of meeting our need. And that's a principle that we find here repeated in the Scripture. The way God generally meets our needs, our temporal needs, our physical needs, is to take what we have and to multiply it as we turn our lives over to Him and obey the principles of His Word. And you know, that's true of our talents and our gifts, our finances, and our physical assets. And you know, we need to examine what we have in all areas of those our lives. And using those blessings as good stewards of God, however small they might seem, when we surrender them to the Lord will use them and He will bless them to provide for us what we do need. We could think of Elijah and his encounter with the widow of Zarephath. She had a little oil and she had a little meal, but she surrendered it unto the Lord's will. And she obeyed the prophet and she saw it multiply, not so that she would become rich. The Bible doesn't teach a prosperity gospel, but rather that she and her son's daily need would be provided. God will use what we already have. Once Elisha had heard that she had a pot of oil, prompted by the Spirit, he gives this woman some further instructions in verse 3. Then he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. When thou art come in, Thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, Elisha told her not to borrow a few vessels, but in other words, many vessels, because there was going to be a large blessing in store for this woman. Now, she acted in faith, and according to her faith, it would be given unto her. And we read in verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons. The meaning of her need, it occurred behind the shut door. And you know, brethren and sisters, many times it is the same for us. When we enter into the closet, and when we shut the door, and when we pray to our Father who seeth in secret, it is then that we will have the answer and he will reward us openly. And this woman behind a shut door, she found the answer to her need. And we read that she followed the instructions, no matter how bizarre they might have seemed. But she was resting on the truth that God's ways and God's thoughts are not our ways and not our thoughts. Faith obeys God. Faith trusts God. Faith submits to God. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, we read, "Blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And that's what this woman found out. Look at the end of verse 5. It tells us there she poured out, and it came to pass that when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more," and the oil stayed. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, "The vessels failed before the oil. Our powers of receiving will give out long before God's power of bestowing. This is true in reference to our providential circumstances. So long as we have needs, we shall have supplies, and we shall find our necessities exhausted far sooner than a divine bounty." And you know, God has not become diminished by his giving to the saints throughout the ages, but he remains unchanged and he's able to supply us with the grace that we need. Elisha said, the vessels would be full. And the Lord, he kept that promise. And you think about how this woman's faith was strengthened because of this situation and the answer to our cry. And God wants to strengthen our faith. And that's why it must be exercised by bringing us into difficult situations. Now, it is a phrase that we read at the end of verse 6, where it says there, "And the oil stayed," that prompted the title for this message tonight, "The Stain of the Supernatural Supply." You see, we know that oil in Scripture is a picture or type of the Holy Ghost. The Old Testament practice of anointing the priest or the king with oil, it served as a type of the anointing of the Spirit by whom they would only be able and enabled to carry out their office in a manner and in a way which pleased the Lord. Oil as a type of the Spirit is clearly in view in Zechariah chapter 4, where the constant flow of oil from the lampstand, well, it depicted the constant flow of God's power and is interpreted by such words in verse 6, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit." The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, it was empty vessels that were filled with oil. And this is a thing that I was thinking about when we were thinking about this pouring out. It is the empty vessels that were filled with oil. You can't pour anything into that which is already full. You can't do it. And the Lord wants us to be full of the Spirit. We're told that in Ephesians chapter 5 in the verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Filled with the Spirit. And since that is the case, since he desires us to be filled with the Spirit, then we need to be empty of self. That's the reality. And God wants an empty vessel. No self-confidence, no self-reliance, nothing like that. Those are the individuals that God pours His Spirit into. But He not only wants empty vessels, He wants a clean vessel. In the Old Testament economy, when a vessel was contaminated by dead flesh or by the issue of a running sore, it became unclean. It wasn't fit for purpose. It was not allowed to be used. The earthen vessel, that type of vessel, well, it was broken. But the other vessels are vessels made out of animal skins, vessels made out of wood, vessels out of brass and the rest of it. Well, those vessels, they must be cleansed with water before they could be used again. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 21, we read this. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You see, on the day of Pentecost, we read of the pouring out of the Spirit upon a people who were dead to self and cleansed from sin. And many times in the Scripture, we read of the promise of the Lord pouring out His Spirit, the oil of the Spirit, upon the people. And is that not what we want? Is that not what we need collectively and individually? The pouring out of the Spirit. We therefore need to be emptied of self, and we need to be cleansed from defilement and sin. That's the individuals. Those are the vessels, weak though they be, into whom God pours His Holy Spirit. He wants us to live in the fullness of the blessed Spirit. Well, there's no lack on God's part. And this is what this miracle illustrates here. And the Holy Ghost, He is infinite. Therefore, there is a boundless fullness in Him. And God has promised to give the Spirit to them that asked Him. But is there a reason? I ask this of my own heart, and you ask it of yourself. Is there a reason why the oil is stayed? We sang already the words of that hymn, Empty. That thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power, but as thou givest, graciously with each command. May that be the case for each and every one of us, that we're empty, but we're also clean. Because we need an outpouring of the Spirit. May the Lord search our hearts and try us and see if there's any wicked way in us. Any bitterness, any covetousness, any carelessness, any slackness or worldliness in us, those things in us, if we're filled with those things, then we can't be filled with the Spirit. That's the way it is. Take any container, fill it with one substance, it's full already. You can't fill it with something else unless you take out those things, unless the thing that's already in it is removed. It needs purged out. The Lord wants us to be empty. This world, it needs Spirit-filled preachers, Spirit-filled work colleagues, Spirit-filled classmates, Spirit-filled fathers and mothers and friends and neighbors. It needs Spirit-filled Christians. And there's no lack on the part of God. The oil would have kept on coming if this woman had empty vessels. And you know, God will pour out His Spirit upon us. He will fill us to the uttermost if we're empty and if we're clean. God is more willing to give than maybe we are ready to receive. Ready. Duncan Campbell, that man of God who saw revival on the Isle of Lewis, he said this great quote. I think again of those people in the Hebrides, how they longed and how they prayed and how they waited and how they cried, oh God, rend the heavens and come down. Listen, and all the time God was handling them, all the time God was dealing with them, and I believe that was emptying them of self-confidence and self-reliance and self-ability, and God was purging them and cleansing them, and they were putting sin out of their life. And that's what he said. God was handling them like the master potter, fashioning them anew. God was dealing with them. The process of cleansing went on until the moment came when the angels and the archangels, looking over the battlements of glory, cried, God, the vessels are clean. The miracle can now happen. And in a barn in Barvas, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon a group of men. Surely we want that again. God was dealing with them. And we need to allow the God to deal with us. We need to allow the Lord to empty us of anything. And yes, that maybe brings us into a difficult situation. And is that what's maybe happening with the Church of Christ? We're being brought into a strait and a difficult situation. What's going to happen in the next few days? We don't know. But as it's God's way of bringing us to a point where we have no self-reliance, that we turn alone to God, that we're emptied of anything that we could rely on ourselves, that we purge out of our lives sin, that He might pour into us the oil of the Holy Spirit. May there be nothing in our lives that would stay the supernatural supply of the Spirit. Something that we need to examine ourselves by in the light of God's word. And the oil stayed. There was a reason why the oil stayed in this miracle. And the reason was not on the part of God. And brethren and sisters, is the reason, is it us? Is it us? It has to be. God does not change. God is not diminished. God is willing. God has promised. It must be us. But God brings us into difficult situations where we're emptied and we cleansed and we're ready and we're fit for the Master's use. So we've thought about a mother in a difficult situation. We've thought about a man with a divine solution. But finally, quickly this evening, there's a message for the desperate saint. What truth can you and I glean from this passage? Apart from that other application that really gripped my own heart and the oil stayed. But what truth can you and I glean from this? Well, it says, among other things, God's sufficiency is enough for our deficiency. Whatever we might lack, there is an abundance in our God. Didn't he say to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Don't be so much caught up with the things you don't have. Think about the God that you do have. God's sufficiency is enough for our deficiency. We also learn that God's sufficiency is enough for our debt. Verse 7 in our text, we read, then she came and told the man of God. What a title, the man of God. I did use that in reference to Duncan Campbell. That's a challenge in itself. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay the debt. You know, as sinners, we were in debt to the justice of God. We had fallen short in paying due obedience to the law. But there's a fullness in Christ. Who rendered perfect obedience, he fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. We had nothing to offer. There we were, impoverished beggars. But as Spurgeon said, there is a full Christ for an empty sinner. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I owed a debt I could not pay. There's a sufficiency in the sacrifice of Christ for the debt of all our sins. We also learn there's a sufficiency, or that God's sufficiency is enough for the duration of our lives. Not only the deficiency in our lives and the debt of our lives, but the duration of our lives. Verse 7, it goes on to say at the close of it, and live thou and thy children off the rest. There's a fullness in Christ and the Spirit by which we can live, not merely exist, not struggle on, but we can live. Didn't he say, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly? There is a sufficiency in our God for the duration of our days. Preached a number of months ago in that great text, Deuteronomy 33:25. As I day, so shall thy strength be. There's a supernatural supply that shall never run dry. I didn't realize that rhymed, but it's maybe easy to remember. There is a supernatural supply that shall never run dry. The duration of your days, whatever it is. Wonder, child of God, do you feel like you're running on empty? Do you feel empty? That there's nothing left for you to pour out into the lives of others for the gospel's sake? Feel that you've reached the end of your hoarded resources and your strength has failed ere the day is half done. Well, cry to your God for your Father's full giving. It's only begun. He will fill you with the Spirit. He will meet you at the very point of your need. The responsibility lies upon you and me. That there's nothing in our lives that will stay or stop the supernatural supply that he is willing to give. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And may the Lord put his mighty hand upon us and fashion us into vessels of honor. That we would have and be that sanctified and fearless band ready to heal God's arrival, the outpouring of the Spirit. Let's just bow in prayer, and then we'll turn to a hymn before the Reverend Greer comes to bring announcements. After the singing of the hymn, the online broadcast will end, and then the Reverend Greer will make announcements to the congregation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word. We bless thee, O God, for thy great power and thy willingness to give. There's an abundance in our God. And Lord, we are challenged here because of the reason why that the oil was stayed. There was no empty vessel. Lord, that's what you're looking for. Lord, it's not great talents, as one said, but great likeness to Christ. The one who, as it were, emptied himself of all his prerogatives and rights when he became, Lord, our mediator. We thank thee, Lord, that he just laid them aside. Lord, we pray that thou would help us to be the vessels which you can use and which you can fill. Remember thy children in here. Maybe come in. They're running on empty. Been brought into a great and a difficult situation. There's a mighty need in their life, whatever it might be. Maybe a physical need. Maybe a financial need. Maybe, Lord, a spiritual need. We thank the Lord that you're able. You are well able and you're interested in the individual. We're precious to thee. Lord, help us to turn to thee this night in prayer and cry upon thee. Thank you for the open heaven. We pray that thou would hear our prayer. Bless us as we worship thy name with this hymn. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.